We turn in Holy Scripture to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Tonight we conclude our mini-series in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15 is the text this evening. First Timothy 2, again, this is Paul's instruction to Timothy, pastor in Ephesus. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness, with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So far do we read God's word. I'll read that last verse again, the text. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, Paul calls the women of the church to learn in silence and gives a reason for that. And the reason is that the woman was deceived in the garden. At the end of 1 Timothy 2, what the apostle is doing is instructing the women of the church in Ephesus about how they are to behave themselves in the church of God. That's Paul's main point to Timothy in this whole letter, the whole book of 1 Timothy. He's talking to Timothy about how he ought to behave himself in the house of God and how he is to lead others to conduct themselves in the church, especially in the worship service. Proof for that is found in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Well, in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 and following, Paul especially gives instruction here to women. And in verses 9 and 10, talks about their dress for public worship. It says they're not to dress like the world, which is a showy kind of dress that stems from pride. Just don't dress that way. Dress modestly and be adorned with good works. Verse 10. In verses 11 and 12, Paul adds that women are to learn in quietness in God's house. They're not to exercise authority or to teach, but instead they're to learn in silence. And then verses 13 and 14 give reasons why the woman is not to exercise authority in the church. And one of those reasons is that the woman was deceived in the garden, it says. The woman sinned and played a huge role in the fall of all mankind. Well, in verse 15 now, after talking about the fall, Paul in verse 15 speaks about the salvation of the woman. The salvation of the woman, saying that the woman shall be saved in childbearing. That's a comforting thing. Right after talking about the fall, he goes to salvation. The woman is given salvation from sin and from death. And verse 15 describes childbearing as something that God uses to bring women to the experience and enjoy salvation. It's a way in which God brings women to enjoy the salvation Christ has earned. May the women be strengthened and encouraged to perform their God-given calling of motherhood today. And may the men too, and all others in the church, go forward and be an encouragement to them after hearing a passage like this. May we be encouraged to encourage them in their daily task and calling. Let's consider the text under the theme, Godly Women Saved in Childbearing. Godly women saved in childbearing. And first, we'll look at the meaning of that. And second, the calling. Verse 15 says, she shall be saved in childbearing. What does that exactly mean? To understand what that means, we will first look at salvation. The word saved is used there. What exactly is salvation? Salvation refers to God's work of delivering His people from sin and hell and unto everlasting life with Himself. All people are sinners, and if left to themselves, they will be under God's wrath now and forever in hell. Galatians 3 verse 10 shows that. It says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Each one of us has sinned. We know that. Each one of us has sinned and left to ourselves, we would be under the curse. And we would go to experience that curse forever in darkness, the darkness of hell. Salvation is God's work of delivering His people from that and unto something wonderful. Salvation is God's work. Know that first about salvation. It's God's work. In verse 15, the verb is, she shall be saved. Notice that it's passive. It's not that the woman saves herself. It says she shall be saved. God saves. Verse 3 of chapter 2 speaks of Him as God our Savior. Salvation is God's work, and it's God's work of delivering His people. God does not save or deliver every man head for head on this earth. Paul teaches in Romans 9, verse 22, that there are vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. God did not choose or determine to save all men. He determined to save only His people. God delivers His people from sin and hell and unto life with Himself according to Scripture. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the Apostle Paul writes, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the idea of salvation, deliverance from the bad, sin and hell, unto the good, everlasting life. And God gives His people that salvation through Jesus Christ alone. In addition to what we just read in Romans 6, verse 23, 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6 says, the passage we just read says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. Without Christ making a ransom or a payment for the sins of God's people, we would all be guilty before God. We'd have to be under the curse. We'd go to hell. But because Christ paid that ransom, dying for all of our sins, we have the right then, God's people have the right to be delivered from their sins, declared righteous, and live with God forever. And thus it's through Christ and through Christ alone that God saves his people from sin and unto life with himself. It's only through Christ we can live with God. In giving his people salvation in Christ, God gives his people the gifts of salvation. Gives gifts like faith and holiness. Verse 15 speaks of the calling that women in the church in Ephesus have to continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. These women in the church at Ephesus, they had been given the gifts of salvation. They had been given godliness, verse 10. These were women professing godliness, showing that forth with their life and with their words. These women had been given faith, meaning that they believed in Jesus and believed the promises of God's word. They'd been given holiness, being separated from sin and devoted to God within. Basically, that they'd been given holiness means they wanted to serve God. Well, we and the believing women here are also those who have been given those gifts of salvation. Been delivered from sin and being dead in sin, and we've been given faith. So we believe in Jesus for all of our salvation. We've been delivered from sin and spiritual darkness so that we want to serve God and obey Him today and in all of life. Praise God for His salvation. 1 Timothy 2, verse 15 says that the woman shall be saved in childbearing. Now we have to understand that. We see salvation. Now the text says the woman is saved, delivered, in childbearing. Verse 15 literally states that the woman shall be saved by way of childbearing. By way of. That doesn't mean that the woman is somehow saved apart from Jesus Christ. No, this text is in agreement with the rest of Scripture. It's not contradicting other passages that talk about salvation in Jesus Christ alone. The idea of the text, though, is that God brings a woman to enjoy the salvation Christ has earned by way of childbearing. I'll say that again. The idea of the text is that God brings a woman to enjoy the salvation Christ has earned by way of childbearing. What is childbearing exactly? It's important, clearly. What is it? Childbearing refers, first of all, to a woman having a child, becoming pregnant, having a child. But it's not just referring to that. Doesn't just refer to the woman physically having a baby and then having nothing or very little to do with that child. That word childbearing has the idea of motherhood. It refers also to the raising of that child. In verse 12, the apostle told the woman, essentially, of in this passage, he tells the woman, it's not your calling to exercise authority in the church. It's not your calling to teach in the church. Now in verse 15, the apostle is saying, this is your calling, bearing children. And that's not just that you physically have the child and let the child go. No, it's the implication is this is motherhood. That's your calling to raise that child. And the rest of verse 15 also shows that because it talks about how mothers are to behave. That is, continuing in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. It shows that their calling is to raise the child too and be a godly example to them, be an example of faith and charity and holiness to the child. So childbearing has the idea of having the child, but also raising that child properly by word and example. Verse 15 is talking about the bearing of children by godly women. Paul is writing to women of the church, women professing godliness, women that have been given faith, so they believe in Jesus. The godly woman bears children and teaches them the truth. Talking about bearing children here, but talking about a woman having that child and raising that child in the right way, teaching them properly. That woman teaches her children about sin, pointing the child to what's wrong and what's right, according to Scripture. And she points him to Jesus, or her to Jesus, as the only way of salvation, and shows that child too how to live in thankfulness for what Jesus has done, obeying God's commandments in gratitude. She teaches her children how good God is. So she relays to them the promises of the Word that God makes all things work for the salvation of His people, and that He never leaves or forsakes His own. She's present with them at home and comforts them when they're young and they're scared of something. She shows them those promises, and even as they get older and they face troubles and difficulties, she's there and she shows them the promises of the Word of God. Now the idea of verse 15 is that by way of this childbearing, God brings the woman to enjoy the salvation Christ has earned for her. As the woman raises her child, she grows closer to Christ and in trust in Him. She grows in trust in Him. You see, she's raising her child and teaching that child. And as she's with the child, she sees her own sins reflected in that child. And she talks to her child about Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. And she's built up in trust in Him as she teaches her child. Sees Christ is my Savior. He's the only hope I have. She grows in the knowledge of forgiveness as she teaches her child about that. She enjoys the salvation Christ has earned for her. As the mother raises her children and reminds her children of God's promises, of Him making all things work for the good of His people, she's built up in trust in God's promises herself. She grows in that trust in Him. As she corrects her children and points them to Christ and reads the Bible stories about God's wonderful care for His people, she grows in a desire to live in thankfulness to Jesus Christ. Really, a huge part of the idea of verse 15 is that by way of childbearing, a woman is sanctified. And she grows in sanctification. She grows in holiness. Sanctification is part of God's gift of salvation. And you can understand that as the mother teaches her child about sin and about Christ and sees that Savior as she's talking to her child, she's growing in a desire to live unto Him and His glory. She's growing in holiness. As she corrects her children, for example, regarding selfishness and points her children to Christ's humility, she wants to deny herself more and more, following Christ. She wants to do that in thankfulness for Him. Now, that a woman is saved in childbearing does not mean that a woman without children cannot enjoy the salvation that Christ has earned for her, and doesn't mean that she cannot be sanctified. Of course not. There are many believing women, many that are not married and don't have children, or that even are married and don't have any children. They enjoy the gift of salvation also, and they are certainly sanctified. You can think, for instance, of Mary and Martha, Jesus' friends while He was here on this earth. Mary and Martha, we read in Scripture, lived with their brother Lazarus. seems, Scripture seems to indicate they weren't married then. Yet those women believed in Jesus for all their salvation. They certainly enjoyed that rich deliverance from sin. They were women that were being sanctified. You read of Martha and how she gave herself to serving Jesus and the disciples, opening her home to them, generous in her hospitality, serving meals. She was giving herself to service. Mary was a devoted listener of Jesus who loved him and grew in that love for him. The same thing is true of Mary Magdalene and so many other women too. Single women in the church are marvelous servants of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2 verse 15 is simply indicating that God normally gives a woman a husband and normally gives a woman children. And as she bears and raises them, she enjoys salvation. And she is sanctified. It's just the normal way that God does work. There are certainly many times He doesn't too, but that is often the way He works. And praise God for that. What a wonderful thing when you think about that. Many of us have experienced that enjoyment of salvation as we have raised our children and taught them. And many of us have we've been sanctified as we've taught them the truths of Scripture. Praise God for that. Now, since the woman shall be saved in childbearing, the implication of the text is that women have a calling to bear children and raise them in the fear of the Lord. The implication of the text is do this. Have children, raise them up. And it's important that we hear that because many reject that this is the calling of a woman. And they look down on that calling. They might reject the calling, or if they see it's a calling, they look down on it as something beneath them. Many in the world today say it's not the woman's calling to bear children. They say it's just an old-fashioned idea when you say that women are to have children. They're not called to do something that will have such a harmful effect upon their body. And that is true. It is hard on the woman's body. The world says they're not called to bear children then. They're not called to do something that might harm their career. If a married woman doesn't want to seek to have children, she doesn't have to. And she certainly doesn't have to give her life to raising them after she has that child. They view bearing children and raising those children as lowly work. And one can understand that viewpoint. You can think tonight of two images of a woman. One is of a woman home all day, feeding her children, changing diapers. There's a mess all around. And she's tired. Doesn't look like a very glamorous life when you think of that image of the woman at home with her children. But the second image that you could think of is a woman that's dressed nicely, going into her nice car, and she's going to drive off to work, and she's going to make quite a bit of money today. And that seems far, far more significant when the world thinks of women. That second image, far better. And thus, today there are thousands of abortions just in the United States every year that are performed. They don't want children. Now some women in the world, it's clear they do want to have maybe one child, maybe two, maybe even three, but many do not give themselves to raising those children. They work and work and work and are out of the home so often that they have little to do with those children. When they have them, the plan right away is get them to a daycare as soon as possible. And we know when they turn 5 or 6 years old, they can go off to school and we can continue on with our life. when their child doesn't turn out very well because the parents were always gone and they didn't have that parental instruction, the parents might start to feel a little bad about it. And the world then will say, well, that's because the state failed you. That's because the school wasn't very good, the daycare wasn't very good. It's everybody else's fault. That's the world's view of children and what happens with children and raising children. But understand that worldly view, it's really not that far off from what the view that has seeped into the church world regarding children and raising them. This view, especially over the last few decades, has been seeping slowly, but clearly coming into the church world too. It is becoming more and more common for couples in selfishness, we're talking about, but it's becoming more and more common to wait several years, maybe many years, to have children. And we're talking about selfish reasons here. It's not because they desire to have children and God does not give them, but for many, they wait for selfish reasons. The thought is that the woman then can pursue her career and have the dream job that she wanted or that she went to college for. The couple can go on adventures first. The couple can become more financially stable, they think. So we're going to wait. And then, too, if we wait quite a long time, then we won't have near as many children either. We don't want to have very many. So this will work out good. It's becoming more and more common in the church world for that to be the viewpoint of having children. But not just that having of children, but it's more and more common for the woman not to raise the child. They work and work and are hardly with the children. And more a job outside the home is viewed as much more significant than the job inside the home. I'm reminded of that sometimes when I read the Kelvin Spark, where I went to college. Kelvin University puts out a magazine, and Dort has a magazine called The Voice. I believe it's The Voice. And whenever that magazine comes, they'll talk about alumni and all the different important things that they do, but you will not read about a woman that is staying at home with her children, at least not very often. I haven't seen it. A woman staying at home with her children, taking care of them. It's very rare that that's brought up. It's not viewed as important. Selfishness in the heart of a woman is often the problem with all of this, no doubt. But it's not just the woman's problem here. It's not just the woman's fault. Many men in the church world, we can have this view too, they haven't always helped the women. They haven't always helped the women because men will sometimes say to the woman that you should go off and to have work outside the home because you want more money, want to do more fun things. Some have spoken poorly, too, of the woman's calling. Some men do by, and this can be true of all of us, by saying things like, know your place, woman, get in the kitchen. And that can sometimes be said as a joke. We know that. But over time, when that's continually said, what becomes the viewpoint of the woman's work in the home? That it's very low, that it really doesn't mean much. Know your place, woman, get in the kitchen. We must not let the world's view of children and raising them become our view. Married women in your childbearing years have children. When the world says that's not the woman's calling, they're rejecting Scripture. They're rejecting 1 Timothy 2, verse 15. And they're rejecting the way that God made the woman. The woman is the only one that can have children. So it is her calling. And the world even knows that. They can see that. It is her calling to have children. They just reject the clear calling. Have children and raise them. And that this is the woman's primary calling is clear, not just from this passage. That is to be made plain to us tonight. Not just from this passage, but from many passages of Scripture. 1 Timothy 5, verse 10 is the first one I'll go to. Maybe you can follow along with some of them. 1 Timothy 5, verse 10 is talking about godly widows And it says this, it says, well reported of for good works. For if she hath brought up children. Notice that's the first thing that's said. Well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. 1 Timothy 5 verse 14, just a few verses later, says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Titus 2 verse 5 calls godly women to be keepers at home. Proverbs 31 speaks of the virtuous woman. You're maybe familiar with that. What does the virtuous woman do? She cares for her family. That's what she does. Now the Bible, understand, does not say that a woman may not ever work outside the home. We don't find that in Scripture, but Scripture is clear that a mother's primary calling is to be in the home raising her children, caring for them. We could look at more passages yet. That's the woman's primary calling, and do that calling then. Be present with your children when they're younger and teach them. Be around so that when they do sin, you see it. And you can show them, that's not right. God says that's wrong. But you bring discipline, but you point them too to Jesus Christ. You say, Jesus came and He died to save His people from their sins. Died to save us. Trust in Him alone. You teach them to pray for forgiveness. And you teach them to turn from that way and live in thankfulness to God for the Savior, Jesus Christ. And you take time to tell them the Bible stories. Go outside and you point them to their Creator. You bring them to visit or to help the saints in the church, especially the older ones. Bring them along on visits and to help so that they learn to do that too. They learn the way of godliness. Be present with them, not just when they're younger, but when they're older too. And that can be harder. We know that. But be present with them. Talk to them about their day. See what their needs are. As you talk with them and as you're with them at the dinner table, see what their needs are and help them. Talk them through it with biblical instruction. Biblical advice. Show them by your words and especially by your example what their priorities are to be also in life. What it means to serve in the church. What should be important to them. And when you see a trend in their life that's not good, maybe you see them going in a worldly way or not, you know, hanging around with the best of people. Talk to them about that. You show them from the Word, you know, this is what we have to be doing. And this is why we want to serve Jesus Christ, our Savior. He calls us to live in separation from the unbelievers and wicked ways. Contrary to what the world says, that raising of your children, that primary calling of a mother, contrary to what the world says, that's such a high calling. And daughters in the congregation, girls, young women, hear this part because you don't hear it in the world. May it be clear to you what a high calling it is to be a mother so that you desire that. You desire what this text talks about. This is such a high calling because mothers that faithfully instruct their children are actually used for the salvation of their children. That's such a wonderful thing. Turn to Psalm 78, verses 5 through 7. Psalm 78 verses 5 through 7. Verse 5 says, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." So notice the promise there. Parents teach their children that they might, that those children might then set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. God says that's what happens normally when parents faithfully instruct. The children are brought to hope in the Lord. They're brought to keep his commandments in gratitude. Faithful instruction is used for the salvation of children. What a high calling then. Amazingly high calling. Mothers that faithfully instruct their children are used for the salvation of their children, and then also for the good of the church. And for the good of the church for generations to come. That's been shown throughout history. Think, for instance, of Lois and Eunice, the mother and grandmother of Timothy. Lois and Eunice faithfully taught Timothy. That instruction was used by God in bringing Timothy to be a faithful pastor for many years, who was used for the salvation of so many. When you read the biographies of the saints in the early church of the in the early New Testament church, when you read those biographies, so often you don't read anything about their fathers, but it's actually very striking that almost every biography talks about the godly mother that particular saint had and the influence that mother had on that child. For instance, Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, he was known as a preacher with a golden tongue. His mother was such a godly woman that the heathen people even around him, Chrysostom said, "What mothers these Christians have." They were in awe of the way that she lived and the influence that she had on Chrysostom. The same thing was true of Augustine and his mother. Today, too, when women faithfully bear and rear children in Jehovah's ways, that serves to the good of the church. The church is so strengthened. Some of those children grow up to be ministers, elders, deacons that serve the church for many, many years and are used for the salvation and the good of so many. Some grow up to be Christian school teachers who are used to bring even thousands of children to know Jehovah's ways. Some of those children that are faithfully instructed grow up to be faithful mothers in the home who teach their children exactly what they were taught by their parents. Some are maybe not elders, deacons, ministers, teachers, and maybe some are never even given children. But they grow up to be faithful servants in the church too, who give their lives to the church and help so many. And are godly examples to all. So the calling of the mother is a high, high calling. The world denies it. Scripture shows it's a high calling. And so often it does so too by how it talks about the desires of mothers. Think of Old Testament mothers in Scripture and their desire to have children. Sarah, Hannah, Hannah's desire to have a son, knowing and desiring to teach that child in Jehovah's fear, that that child would be used for good in Israel. Now, in connection with this calling to bear and raise children, a high calling, verse 15 also says this. It says that the women of the church must continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. The women to whom Paul was writing, they had those gifts of salvation, and so too have the believing women here been given those gifts. That you have faith means that you believe God's word. You believe in Jesus for salvation. Also this, though, you believe all of God's word. So you believe that God is wise and that He knows what is best for people. He knows what is best for women and their calling and their position. You believe that God is wise, as the Scripture says, and you believe God's promise to work powerfully in the line of continued generations. Acts 2, verse 39. You believe, according to Psalm 78, verses 5 through 7, that Jehovah is a covenant God who is pleased to work salvation in the line of continued generations through faithful biblical instruction. You believe what the Word says. You have faith, and that second word or at the end of the passage, you have love too, or charity. That's what charity is love. And there are a few different words for love in Greek, but that word for love there is agape love, and that's referring to a love that is from God and honors God. It's the same word used in 1 John 4, verse 8 that says God is love. You have that love. You love God, seeking His glory. You love the neighbor, seeking their good. You have faith, charity, and holiness. Again, holiness is that separation from sin and devotion to God. You have that desire to live a life devoted to God in thankfulness. You have holiness with sobriety. That last term in the text, holiness with sobriety. Sobriety means self-control. When you have sobriety, you have your spiritual head on straight. You're evaluating things in the light of God's Word. You believing women here have sobriety too. And you have these gifts only based on Christ's work at the cross. Think of that. Without His work at the cross, you'd be a guilty sinner in God's sight, and you'd have to be dead in sin. Guilty sinners die. Based on what Jesus has done, taking away those sins, you have the right to be given those gifts, faith, charity, holiness with sobriety, and you have been given those gifts based on Jesus' work. Now, we certainly are not perfect in faith, charity, and holiness with sobriety as those who each have a sinful nature. Sometimes we even walk in the opposite of faith. Sometimes we walk in unbelief. Sometimes we walk in selfishness, the opposite of loving the neighbor. We walk in selfishness even at times as those who have a sinful nature. And if you are not walking in that way of faith and way of holiness and charity and sobriety tonight, see that, sorrow over that, look for forgiveness in Jesus' blood, and turn from that way. And continue in the way described. Go in the way of faith, charity, holiness with sobriety, and continue in that path. Now there's a connection between that last phrase in verse 15 and the previous phrase. Women must continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety in connection with the bearing of children. Why? While continuing in faith, charity, and holiness with sobriety, you will bear children and rear them as God calls you to do. Continuing actively in faith, think of that, continuing actively in faith, you will seek to have children. You believe, as Acts 2, verse 39, that God is pleased to work in the line of continued generations. So you want to have covenant children. They're viewed by you as a valuable gift. You want children that will serve your great God. believing that God works through faithful biblical instruction, as Psalm 78 says, you will teach them. So continue in faith. And continuing in love, that next word, continuing in love, you will give yourself to teaching your children diligently. You love them, so you want what's best for them. You seek their good, so you want to show them who the Savior is. And to turn and put away those sins that you see them commit, and to turn and walk in thankfulness. And you want to help them and show them God's promises. So women continuing in faith and charity, they will bear children. They will raise children. And they will teach them the right things. Knowing Christ and believing in Him by faith, you will teach your children the truth about Him. You in love will give time to that teaching so that you explain it to them as best you can. And it's not just a lick and a promise, but you want them to know the truth. You love them. Women continuing in charity and holiness with sobriety will also be godly examples to their children and teach them in that way. The example of a mother, too, is so powerful. Thinking back on my own childhood, and when you think on yours, you think about all the things that you saw your mother do, heard her say, that times you went with her to this place or that place, and how shaping all of that was on the way that you think and the way that you do things. It's such a big example. The mother shapes the child. Well, when you as a mother continue in charity and holiness with sobriety, your children will be learning to do those things too. They will learn to love the congregation and give themselves to serve those who are in need and help in any way they can. They will learn to talk in the right way about others in the church. They will learn to be sober and exercise good judgment in what their entertainment is and in who their friends are. They'll learn how to think wisely in all situations as they live with you, who's been given these gifts and is exercising these gifts. So continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. In this way of bearing children, continuing in faith, charity, and holiness with sobriety, you women will be a great blessing to the church, and you will enjoy salvation in that way. Verse 15 says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. We have to note that verse 15 is not teaching that salvation is conditional on something that you do. That salvation is conditional means that it's dependent. It depends on you continuing in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. It means that your salvation from sin and life with God, that all depends on you doing these things properly. That's not what verse 15 is teaching. It doesn't teach that salvation depends on this. If salvation depended on you or any works that you did, verse 3 of chapter 2 would not be true. Verse 3 says, God is our Savior. He saves. If salvation was dependent on me and what I did, then it wouldn't be God who saves. Be me, partly, at least, partly. According to the rest of Scripture, salvation depends on God alone. As Romans 9 teaches so clearly, God is the one who chooses certain people to have salvation and to have all the gifts of salvation before the world even began, before you even did good or bad. So salvation depends on God. To God's chosen people, He gives faith, He gives charity and holiness with sobriety. Salvation depends on God. But what's verse 15 teaching then here? Verse 15 is saying that continuing in faith, charity, and holiness with sobriety, that's the God-ordained way in which one enjoys the salvation Christ has earned. Verse 15 uses the term "if" to emphasize the calling for the women in the church and imply a warning to them. Women that don't continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety, they don't enjoy salvation. And women that go on in that way, not going in the way of faith or charity or holiness with sobriety, women that go on in that way of sin, they never had those gifts. So Paul's giving a warning there. If you don't continue in these ways and you walk in sin, you never had salvation. The main thought here is that we must continue in faith, charity, and holiness with sobriety as we raise our children. For it is in that way that one enjoys the salvation Christ has earned. It's in that way of teaching them in a godly way that you will grow in your trust in Christ. You will grow in nearness, closeness with the Lord. Now to you believing women that God gives this calling to bear children and continue in faith, charity, and sobriety, to you believing women, God also gives grace to perform this calling. He does. You believers here are those whom God has chosen unto salvation in Christ. He sees you in Christ. He loves you. He will work powerfully in you by His grace, and you will enjoy great blessings in that way. And know this too, that He does forgive our failures. We all have them. As you heard this sermon tonight about the way in which you are to walk, it's very clear we all have weaknesses. Look for forgiveness in Jesus' blood and go forward following the calling of His Word as a mother. Lean on God for strength every day. Lean on Him for strength. Cry out that He would provide for Christ's sake. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, Lord, we come to Thee thankful for Thy Word. We pray that we may follow this Word. We pray that Thou wilt forgive our failures that we have, our weaknesses, forgive us for Jesus' sake. And Lord, help the mothers here to be encouraged, to bear children, to raise them in Thy fear. And Lord, in that way, may they truly be sanctified. May they truly in that way enjoy marvelous salvation. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.